Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise, to worship, and to honor you. Father, we know that there's those that aren't here because they're not feeling well this morning or that they're sick. And Lord, we just ask that you put a healing touch on each one of them. Father, that they may know that they are still loved and cherished. And Father, that they may recover quickly. And Father, for those who are still traveling, give them safe travels. And Lord, we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.
We thought we'd do something a little different this morning. I'm going to teach you a new song this morning. It's called Enthroned on High.
Early in the
Well, good morning. Today is the first day of the new year for Sunday mornings. And I want to start us off with our My Three today. And it's that time we set aside to pray for those who don't know Jesus. And one thing I want to add to that is that we continue also to pray for our missionaries in the Middle East. There is a new person who came to Jesus over there. And that's a dangerous place to do that. And just to continue to pray for wisdom for them as they guide and as they help our new brother in Christ navigate what that looks like inside of their world. You know, at times we can find ourselves struggling on what to say and what to pray for when we're thinking of these people that we know that don't know Jesus. And I just want to read a passage this morning found in Romans 8, and it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, and he searches our hearts, and he knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You know, when we go to the Lord, we don't always have to know exactly what to say. We don't always have to know the right words or the fancy theological terms. God knows where our hearts are at. And I just want to encourage you guys to continue to press in, to never stop praying, even when you don't know what to say. Maybe just sit there quietly and listen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, I thank you for each person that is here. And Lord, you know that each one of us have people in our lives that don't know Jesus, that are walking around with unknown things about him. And Father, we ask that this morning that you do a new work inside of them. Father, that you hear our prayers, even when we don't know what to say. Lord, we know you're right there with us. That you give us the wisdom, you give us the words. And Father, you know where our hearts are at. Lord, may we trust that in these moments. Lord, we lift them up by name this morning. And Father, that they may just walk in new with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
I know who I am, but I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven.
My way, I know I am yours. I was
made for more. Set free. We just say thank you, Father. You're so good to us. Just thank
Well, good morning, church. I love saying that, by the way, if you guys haven't figured that out yet. You know, it's great to be here this morning as we kick off 2025. And I'm excited to see what God is doing in the midst of the church and each one of you. And I'm even more excited for warm weather that's coming in a couple months. But for right now, we'll have to deal with the cold. I want to welcome our guests this morning. I also want to welcome those that are joining us online and the radio. We're thankful for each of you. But before we dive into the message this morning, let's take some time and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, I pray that it is something that glorifies you. Lord, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Lord, watch over us. And Father, may your Holy Spirit move. And may we feel refreshed and prepared to head out to do the good work that you've called each of us to do. That we may be bold for the sake of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's so crazy to think that it's 2025 already. You know, I still think I just graduated high school several years ago. And that number and the distance keeps growing further and further and further, getting really close to my 20th anniversary. And that's sitting there a little bit. Also, it's crazy to think that it's been 10 years since Doc and Marty went to the future. And I don't know if you guys have realized it, there is still no hoverboards flying around. Apparently, there's some drones flying around, but no hoverboards. But I guess we'll see what happens in the next 10. You know, this morning, though, we're going to dive back into our Life of Christ series. And I know we've spent some considerable amount of time. In fact, if you don't realize it, we've spent 2 years going through Jesus' life so far. And we're going to continue on this year. And the reason we do it is because we're called to live a life that reflects Christ as Christians. That's part of our job. That's part of what we're called to do. Our lives are called to be testimonies of what Jesus did in our lives. And if we're going to live this life that reflects Jesus, one that reflects Christ, we need to understand who Jesus is to begin with. And let me tell you, there's a lot of misinformation about Jesus out there. There's a lot of misinformation about who he is and what he did. And that's why we've spent this considerable amount of time looking at his life. Because if we want to answer that age-old question, what would Jesus do? We have to actually look at his life and understand what Jesus did. You know, he gave his life as an example of how we're called to live. He showed us the way each and every step. He showed us how to treat others. So this morning, as we dive back into this series, we're going to pick up just where we left off before Christmas. And for those who want to follow along, we're going to be over in John chapter 8 this morning, verses 21 to 30. But I need to warn you guys before we get too far into it, this morning's passage is a loaded passage. So I'm going to encourage you to hang on. Take notes, and let's have some fun. To kind of set the stage for this passage this morning, we have to understand what's going on. Jesus is currently in Jerusalem, and they just had the last day of the Feast of Shelters, and some call it the Festival of Tents. There's a couple different names for it, depending on where you look at it, but it's all the same thing. And here we see Jesus, and he's there, and he's there with his disciples and with some of his brothers as well. But this particular event, Jesus showed up a little late. He didn't just go right away in the beginning. It tells us actually he showed up about halfway through. And the reason was is that he waited until God said to go. And also the Pharisees by this point absolutely hated Jesus. So much so that the scripture tells us they were looking for a way to kill him. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. The Pharisees had been looking for this for a while. And they figured even if they couldn't have him killed, they were going to try to figure out a way to have him arrested or just get rid of him one way or the other. And throughout their time there at the festival, they were seen trying to lay traps for Jesus. And one of the ways they did it was to try to ask him questions, to throw Jesus off in front of the crowds. And they just kind of assumed that one way or the other, they could get rid of their Jesus problem. Either the people would turn on him or they would have him arrested. And they even took it as far as they trapped a young lady to try to catch her in adultery only for Jesus to masterfully walk around that trap and disarm them when he asked them, "You without sin, cast the first stone." Everything they were doing was backfiring on them. And Jesus just continued to teach. He continued to preach. It didn't matter what they threw at him. He stayed boldly on the word of God. And he just kept pressing in. And he started to talk about how he was the Son of God, how he's the light of the world. And he kept telling them how he came to make a way where there was no other way. But even through all of that, the Pharisees were having none of it. They didn't like it. You see, they were stuck doing things their own way. They were extremely comfortable where they were at, and they didn't like this idea of Jesus coming in and challenging their way of life. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can relate to the Pharisees inside of this moment often, can't we? You know, we don't like being told we're living a life of sin, do we? That's not something fun to hear. We don't like to being told that what we're doing is wrong. I mean, if someone comes up to you and says that thing you've been doing, you shouldn't be doing. If someone comes up to you and tells you that the life you're living is a life of sin, how do we often respond inside of our society? It's not often a positive response, is it? We get frustrated. We get upset. We tell people that they're judging us, and we feel judged for it. You know, somewhere in our society, we've gotten this idea that if somebody disagrees with you, they must hate you. Somewhere in our society, we've gotten this idea if somebody disagrees or doesn't agree with what you're doing, it means you can't be friends with them. That the only way for someone to actually love us is by agreeing with us. But I got a question for you this morning. What if we got that concept wrong? This idea that agreeing with others suddenly makes them love us or shows that we love them. What if we stopped and we looked at it this way and we started to understand that sometimes when somebody disagrees with us and is willing to tell us, it's because they actually love us and are willing to have a hard conversation with us. They're willing to get down and have that difficult conversation that is uncomfortable to have because they have so much love for us and that they want to see us do well. I have a question for you. If your friend encourages you in your sin, are they truly your friend? Do they truly love you enough to tell you the truth? If you're having an affair on your spouse and your friend doesn't tell you to knock it off, if they don't tell you what you stand to lose inside of that moment, do they truly love you? Are they truly your friend? If you're stealing from work, and your friends don't call you out when they find out about it, even though they understand the penalties and everything you stand to lose, are they really your friend? Do they truly love you? You know, as Christians, this is a standard that we're called to with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we see our brothers and sisters in Christ walking in such a way that doesn't bring glory to God, when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ walking in sin, we're called to point them back to Jesus. Not out of hatred, not out of anger, but out of love. Reminding them that sin creates this division between us and God. And we know that there's a penalty for sin. And that penalty is death. In the very beginning, God talks about that, and Jesus does with Adam and Eve, that if they ate of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. It's eternal damnation. It's hell. It's that thing we don't like to talk about. You know, and hell is so much more than what we often think of. It's more than just fire and brimstone. It's not just a little red guy dancing around with a pitchfork. It's eternal separation from God. And God is the source of all things that is good. He's the source of joy. He's the source of peace. He's the source of life. And the reason the Bible describes hell as a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth, the reason the Bible describes hell in such a way that is lacking any goodness is because God's not there. The source of goodness is not there. It's eternal separation from him. And God knew that our sin would do that. He knew when sin entered the world that he would have to make a way to keep us from that eternal separation. That's why God sent his son to restore us back to him. Because God understood without Jesus, all of us are destined for hell. It's not God sending us to hell, it's God rescuing us from going there. And he was explaining this, Jesus was explaining this to the Pharisees, but they wouldn't listen to him. And because they rejected his teaching, he warns them in verse 21. Then he said to them again, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Jesus warned the Pharisees inside of this moment that if they don't listen to him, if they don't believe that his word is true, they're not going to make it to heaven. You know, there's a truth that's been being talked about inside of this passage, one that's not particularly comfortable often. It's one that often cuts against the grain of our society. There's this teaching in our society that everyone gets to go to heaven, that as long as you're a good person and your good outweighs the bad, then you have nothing to worry about. That the only people who actually go to hell are people like Hitler and Genghis Khan and others like that, but not regular people. But here we have Jesus talking to the Pharisees, who at that particular point in time were considered some of the most righteous people within their society. They were considered the good people, and he's telling them that they can't come where he's going because they rejected him. It's an uncomfortable truth. This is something we don't like to talk about. We like the idea of all roads lead to heaven. But Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And when we hear passages like that, we try to dismiss them. We try to throw them off. We try to make excuses for them. That's what the Pharisees did when Jesus said that they can't come where he's going. When he told them that they can't come where he's going, they tried to make an excuse. They tried to deflect what the words that Jesus was saying. In fact, it tells us in verse 22, their exact words were, so the Jews said again, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. You see, they immediately tried to defer away from what Jesus was saying. In their mind, they were the holiest of holy people, the most righteous of people, and they basically had sealed their tickets to heaven already because, you know, they were good people. So when Jesus said those things, when he asked them, they asked him that question, he won't kill himself, will he? What they were really doing is we have to understand underneath their faith structure, the way it was set up at that time and what they believed inside of that moment is that hell had different layers. And the absolute worst layer was those who killed themselves. That's what they believed. That those who took their own life went to the worst place possible. And if Jesus is saying, I'm going someplace that you won't come, that's where they imagined he was going. That he was just going to kill himself because they couldn't imagine themselves ending up there or even having a shot at ending up there. So they started to question, did Jesus mean he was going to kill himself? They were thinking in worldly standards, not godly standards. They wanted it their way, not God's way. They wanted the scriptures to make themselves feel better about what they're doing. They didn't want to submit to the scriptures. Jesus continues in verse 23, and it says, you are from below, and he told them, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus is telling the Pharisees here, hey, look, you're thinking like the world thinks. You're not paying attention to the truth of God's word. Instead, you're trying to have it your way, and you're unwilling to move or even consider that you might be wrong. I mean, they were looking hard for the answers to discredit Jesus to prove they were right. And we do the same thing often. We try to look for ways to discredit what God is saying or has said and what he did, and we try to come up with these excuses. You know, we hear phrases all the time like, yeah, but I'm a good person. But Jesus says that no one is good, no, not one. We like to use the line, that was then and this is now, that this is a different culture. But what does God say? He says that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His standards have never changed. Just because our culture shifts doesn't mean that God's word shifts. Just because our culture changes doesn't mean that our faith in Christ changes or the word of God changes. It stays true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We can always count on it. And it didn't matter how much Jesus presented to them, they rejected it because it went against what their fleshly desire was. They understood that if they accepted what Jesus was saying, everything would have to change. Their entire way of life would have to change. And Jesus continued in verse 24 and said, therefore I told you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He's reiterating, unless they believe that he is who he says he is, they will not see eternal life. That unless they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the way to the Father, they're going to continue to die in their sins. And we know that sin leads to death and eternal separation from God. It tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sin leads to death, and that's why God gave us Jesus, so that we would have a path to eternal life. To die in our sins is the worst thing that can happen to us. To die without repenting of our sins, to die without having our guilt and shame covered by the blood of Christ, is one of the worst things that could happen to us. In fact, it's not one of the worst, it is the worst thing that can happen to us. It puts us into this eternal separation from God, and I'm sorry to tell you this morning, there is no second chance. And as much as Jesus is confronting the leaders of their day with this truth, we need to remember the fact that he's also telling us the same thing. One of the saddest truths in our world is that there are millions of people that will not submit and say that Jesus is Lord. And because of that, they have yet to be rescued from where they're going. And if that doesn't break your heart, I don't know what does. And I get it. Not many people like to hear this. This Pharisee sure didn't. It tells us in verse 25 how they responded to Jesus. It says, who are you? They question. Exactly what I've been telling you from the very beginning, Jesus told them. This passage loses something in English. The question, who are you, was not a polite, who are you? I mean, Jesus had already explained who he was at this point. He'd already explained that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah that was prophesied about. He already explained that he was God himself. No, this question, who are you, was more of a question of, who are you to say such things to us? How dare you speak to us in this way? But Jesus said these things out of love for them and out of love for us. He understood where we're all going. He understood the penalty of death for all of us. And he was sitting there saying, hey, look over here. I'm here to make a way where there's no other way. You're already dying to your sins, and I've come to rescue you. It's not Jesus condemning us to hell. It's Jesus coming to rescue us from where we're already going. You know, we're not born perfect. We're not born in a perfect world. Since the fall of man, since sin entered this world, there's been this path to destruction. But you know, God loved his creation so much that he wanted to pluck us from our fate. He wanted to rescue us. And that's why the Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have ever eternal life. Jesus' coming is a rescue story. It's not a story of eternal destruction. It's not a story of eternal damnation. It's a story of love, the love that our Father has for each and every one of us. And unfortunately, there are many that were rejected in our world. And we know the Pharisees did. It tells us in 26 and 27, I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I will tell the world. They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. Jesus is saying here, hey, look, I can point out your sins. I can show you where you failed. I can show you where all the things you think are good and true from your worldly perspective goes against the very word of God. But I've been sent not to judge at this moment, but to make a way where there's no other way. He said, I do what God the Father has told me to do. I say what God the Father has told me to say. And Jesus is telling us that he is the way. You know, the Pharisees at that time had seen Jesus perform many miracles. They'd heard the teachings that Jesus had taught. They knew the scriptures that had testified about who Jesus was. They heard Jesus' own testimony about who he was. Yet they wanted nothing to do with it. They were comfortable in their own sin, and they didn't want their lives to change. And I think many of us know people like this, or maybe that's you here this morning. You've heard the word of God. You've seen how people's lives have been changed by going to Jesus, but you're comfortable where you're at and you don't want to change. And you continuously harden your heart further and further towards the gospel. But let me tell you this morning, God still hasn't given up on you. Just as Jesus didn't give up on the Pharisees inside of this moment, he knew where their hearts were at. He knew that they had rejected him already, but he still didn't give up on them. He didn't just walk away and stop teaching or preaching or saying anything to them. In fact, it tells us in 28 and 29, he says, so Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. You know, in this moment, Jesus is pointing to the cross and what is to come. You see, when he said, when you lift up the Son of Man, that was a phrase that they used there. They understood lifting up the Son of Man. They were talking about crucifixion. They understood that. They understood that Jesus was saying that he was going to go to the cross. And Jesus is telling them in that moment that when he goes to the cross, when he dies on the cross, and when he raises 3 days later, there'll be no question about who he is. The testimony will be done. That he is the very Son of God that he'd been testifying about. That he's the very Son of God that the scriptures talked about. He is the very Son of God that the Father testified about. And that he was coming to make a way where there was no other way. To restore mankind back to their heavenly Father, to rescue them from their destination and where they're going. I think it's such a powerful moment inside of there that Jesus, even though the Pharisees were rejecting him, didn't give up on them. That he continued to speak to them, he continued to witness to them, continued to talk to them. It's the same thing that we're called to do as believers. To testify to the world around us on what it means to be a follower of Christ and the good work that God has done and made a way and the rescue story that we have in Jesus. To be willing to have those uncomfortable conversations with those around us. To be willing to pray in our prayer closet and for those who don't know Jesus. Because each person that is walking without a relationship with our Heavenly Father, without having God in their lives, is on a road to hell. They're already on the road there. It's an uncomfortable truth, but it's the reality of it. And Jesus came to rescue all of us. Not just some of us, but all of us. He came to rescue all those who call on the name of God. Because Jesus never gave up. Because Jesus continued to testify even in those moments when people didn't want to hear it. He did it through his words, through his actions. He did it through the scriptures. And what's amazing is Jesus was doing that, it tells us in verse 30. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Doesn't say all, but many did. And heaven rejoiced that day. And you know what? Heaven still rejoices every time someone says yes to Jesus. My question for you this morning is simple. Are you a good friend? Are you the kind of friend that is willing to have the hard conversations with the world around you, with your friends and family, understanding that where people are going? Do you love your friends and family enough to tell them the truth about Jesus? Or do you simply keep your light hidden from others? I know it's an uncomfortable truth, but it's one that we as believers are tasked with. Because wouldn't it be horrible to get to heaven and not see your loved one there? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, for your encouragement. Lord, may we become good friends. May we be willing to have those hard conversations with our friends and family. May we love them enough to tell them the truth, even when it's difficult. Lord, you know who the people are that need to hear. And Lord, we know that Jesus is the rescue story. And we thank you for the work that you've done in each one of our lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, let's stand.
Here I am to worship.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.